verses 9 through 12. We read from the New American Standard Version. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Good morning, and I hope that you are having a wonderful day and a blessed new year. I noticed some of the headlines, a lot of different headlines this time of year that are kind of summarizing the year and so forth, but also the headlines often in the newspapers and on the internet, as well as the lead stories on our television and cable news programs. We'll talk about needs in the upcoming year and problems and things that need to be addressed, and they'll talk about things going on in our country. And there's going to be a lot of discussion in the next year about what our country is going to do about its national debt and how we're going to deal with all that we owe and how we're going to match the funds coming in with what we owe other folks. And as we think about our country struggling with that deficit, that gap between what we have and where we need to be, I want us to think about a gap that may be among God's people. I've alluded to this before, but there is a lot of research that's telling us about what's going on in the religious lives of people today. And research by folks like those involved in the National Study of Youth and Religion, and studies by folks like Wesley Black and Kara Powell and a host of others, are looking at the spiritual lives of young people and 20-somethings and just our society as a whole. And you've got Barna and other groups that are doing research as well. And consistently what they're all telling us over and over is that it really doesn't matter what age group we're dealing with, we don't know what we believe to the level we have in the past. That many of us today struggle to say, here's what I believe and why. We spent last year focusing on something to believe in, and we looked at some of those things we believe in from God's truth. It's not surprising to me, though, that not only do the studies tell us that we don't know what we believe and struggle to put that into words to share with someone else, but that we also don't study God's Word as much as we have in the past. In fact, the attendance at worship services and Bible class and study of God's Word, those activities are down, especially among younger generations. There doesn't seem to be a change in how much we pray, but there does seem to be a change in how much we study God's Word. There's a gap, there's a deficit between where we are and where we need to be. In line with that, the elders have chosen as our theme for 2011, increasing in knowledge. And as we think about that theme for this year and that idea of closing that gap, of doing something about that deficit, we're going to do a study as we begin the year focusing on the book of Colossians. And especially the idea in this book of Christ in Colossians. Christ is the central figure of this book. But especially as we think about Christ in Colossians, today we want to launch our year-long focus on studying God's Word. And to do that, we're going today to focus for a moment on Colossians chapter 1. Because Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 is our memory verse, our theme verse for this year. And especially that phrase, increasing in knowledge. So let's think about an increase in knowledge as we focus on Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. It's So if you've not already got your Bibles open there, you might turn there, and we'll also have the text on the screen, but you might enjoy looking in your Bible and making notes. I make lots of notes in the margin of my Bible so that I can keep the things I've studied. I always have them with me. When I have my Bible with me, it's not only like having my Bible with me, I have my notebook with me because of the things that I've written there in the margin. Now, as we think about focusing on an increase in knowledge from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, our biblical bullseye for today is know to grow. Know to grow. With that in mind, let's start looking at the text of Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." We're not going to, for time's sake, to be able to look at all the details of all the words and sentences in this passage, but I hope that as we look for just a moment today at verses 1 through 10 of Colossians chapter 1, we'll at least get the highlights, get the blimp's eye or bird's eye view, if you will, of the text and the central message that we need to take home with us from what Paul is saying as he begins this letter focusing on the need for Christ to stay in the city of Colossae. First of all, let's talk about that city for just a few moments. If you look at this map, you can see I've put a big star there. I think I made it yellow. That's by the city of Colossae. It's in the Lycus River Valley. This is a city that was right on the river, and it was very common for cities to start near bodies of water because if you're going to sustain a population, you have to have water. And so that's something they often did, and so they would build cities where there was access to water or there was access to trade, where you could build an economy and do trade with neighboring cities and across the country. And so Colossae was built in this particular area and region. You can look on the map, you can see I've got an arrow pointing to Laodicea. That city is going to come up in the book of Colossians. Also, I've got an arrow pointing to the city of Ephesus. With that in mind, let's just look at a few simple facts about Colossae. I think it'll help us as we go through the book and kind of understand. As I look at a book in the Bible, especially when I'm looking at a letter like this that's written from Paul to a congregation, I find myself saying, okay, why did he write this? Okay, what's the story? The backstory is a phrase we often use sometimes. What's the backstory behind the letter? Because when I begin to get some insight potentially into why he wrote the letter, then I begin to understand better what he says and why he says it. And then I'm better able to say, okay, how did I connect that to my life? Okay, in other words, I can say, okay, here's why he said this to them. Is there any similarity between that and what's going on in my life? So as I think about what's going on in the city of Colossae, or just the city as a whole, it's a city that was known in that region for the wool industry and the cloth dyeing industry. The cloth dyeing industry had to do with the water and the amount of materials and minerals that collected in the water in that particular region. It had been a very, very prominent city in the past, but it was a city that had waned in its importance. It had been surpassed by cities like Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were only 11 or 12 miles away. And it just didn't have the importance that it did in the past. It didn't have the importance of cities like Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that's about 100 to 110 miles away. By the time we arrive at the writing of this letter, and I'll tell you, I put this letter somewhere in the ballpark of 60 A.D., it was a city that had waned in importance. It's described by one ancient historian at this approximate time as a small town. And so what it is it's become, it had a grand past, but now it's a small agricultural village in a region also known for cloth materials and wool and dyeing. And this particular city is a city that had a congregation of the Lord's church. There were people from this particular region that were present on the day of Pentecost. We don't know if one of them started the congregation. It's possible that a man named Epaphras, who is mentioned in this letter, started the congregation. Paul does tell us that Epaphras had taught them. So he definitely was a teacher in the congregation, possibly the one who maybe started the congregation. And he had brought information about the congregation in this particular city back to the Apostle Paul. But Paul had never been to the city himself. He had passed by it in close proximity in his missionary journeys, but he had never actually been there. And so as we look at the letter itself, you can tell when you read through it, it's written from prison. And so some folks would say it's written from when he was in prison in Caesarea. Some say there was a time that he may have been in prison in Ephesus, though the Bible never says that. But some think it is possible. And then we do know that Paul was in prison in Rome. And there are strengths and weaknesses of each of those perspectives. I'll just tell you that I personally believe that he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. And I've put it somewhere around 60 A.D. In 61 A.D., there was a massive earthquake that wiped out this city. And after that, basically, the city as they knew it in that location ceased to exist, and they rebuilt the town about 3 miles away. If this was written after that, I find it shocking that something so monumental, that was so culture-changing for this city, would never find its way in any way, even in a hint, in the letter. Does that mean it's impossible? No, I'm just saying it leans against it. So I think Paul wrote this definitely prior to 61 A.D., and I would put it when he first gets to Rome, somewhere around 60 A.D. You don't need to know all of that. I just want you to know where I'm coming from. So I believe Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter to the church at Colossae. Epaphras, or maybe somebody from the day of Pentecost, had started the congregation in this area. And so you've got a seedling of Christians that are there. But apparently some word has come back, or Paul himself says at the beginning of this letter that Epaphras had given him a report about them. When you look especially at chapter 2 of Colossians, it looks like he may be addressing some problems, or let's say at least some potential problems. Chapter 2 really comes across as a warning not to leave faith in Christ Jesus. And so as you look at that, as you read through that warning, you see some Judaism present in that warning. You see some pagan idol worship present in that warning. You see some Greek and maybe Roman philosophy, some elements of that in that warning. Trying to figure out what he's dealing with and what problems may have been reported to him by Epaphras, or somewhat like trying to listen to somebody talk on the telephone to somebody else, and you can only hear one side of the conversation, but you're trying to figure out what the other one's saying based on the one you can hear. That's kind of what's going on as you read through books like Colossians. It seems he's warning them about something, but we really don't know all the details that led to that warning. And so it seems that probably what's going on is that there is either some false teaching that they've been exposed to, or it may be nothing more than he knows the culture. All of these elements, pagan idol worship, Greek philosophy, adherence to the old law in rejection of Christ and Judaism, those were all present in this region. And so it may be nothing more than Paul knows these things could be threats. And especially whatever it was that was being taught to them or that he was afraid in the future might be taught to them, it seemed to focus on Jesus Christ. And the book of Colossians is really at its heart about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That He reigns supreme and that He's all we need for salvation. We don't need to add in any elements of the pagan culture. We don't need to add in Greek or Roman philosophy. We don't need to add in the law of Moses. Christ is sufficient and supreme. And so you're going to notice over and over in this book an emphasis on Jesus Christ. His desire is that they might not fall away from Him. Now, as you think about that, again, I like to bring it back to the present. If Paul is writing to a church that may be facing a potential threat in their understanding of Jesus, do we have anything like that going on in our culture? I want you to think about what has taken place in recent years. I want you to think about, for example, the attack on Jesus. I want you to think about the articles that have been written and the prominence that has been given to, for example, to the Gospel of Judas and some of those works that were written in the 2nd century A.D. They were written by Gnostic heretics that wanted to pervert people's understanding of Jesus. They wanted to bring followers to themselves. And that word Gnostic means knowledge. And it's behind the word that we're going to focus on in today's lesson. But they wanted everybody to think they had a special knowledge. So they came up with their own knowledge and they reinvented the gospel. And they started writing it. Well, we picked it up 2,000 years later and now folks are using it in magazines and articles to question the validity of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have movies like The Golden Compass and The Vinci Code. We've got books that are being written. We have talk show hosts like Bill Maher, who are constantly attacking the validity of God's Word and belief in God and Christianity. I think there's a very real similarity between what might have been going on in Colossae and what's going on in our world today. It seems to me in the last 5 to 10 years there's been a greater attack on the integrity of God's Word and the validity and historicity of Jesus than I remember at any point in my lifetime. Now maybe some of you can remember another time. I do not. In other words, there are folks who are saying to us that Jesus didn't exist, or, as many will say, He existed, but He was just a man. He was just a nice guy who taught some good things. But He wasn't the Son of God and the Savior of the world. What I'm trying to say is, I believe if in the first century, in 60 AD, they needed to hear a message about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, then we equally or more so need to hear the same question. The next thing he's going to go on and do, Paul often will begin his letters with a prayer. And so we have a prayer of praise, and I won't go into the details of that prayer, but you can see it there in verse 3 down through verse 8. But he's going to praise the congregation. He basically thanks God for the congregation. And he says to them, he talks about their faith, their love, and their hope. And Paul regularly puts those three terms together to sum up the Christian life. And so what he does is he brags on them. He says, you are growing, you're increasing, you're bearing fruit. I'm hearing word of how that you are growing in faith and love, and I want you to continue to do so. I want you to live in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's understand that even though he's going to deal with some problems, this is a good congregation, and he's proud of what they're doing. And he sees the good in them. He just doesn't want Satan to do anything to mess up the increase in bearing fruit, to mess up the faith, hope, and love that exists among them. And so then we have the prayer of purpose. He's had a prayer of praise in which he bragged on them. Then the prayer of purpose. And he lets them know, I praise you for what you're doing and what you've done, but here's what I want to happen in the future. Here's what I pray will happen in your lives. And notice what he says in verse 9, and I appreciate Ray reading that for us a few moments ago. He was praying that God would assist them that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now the word knowledge that he uses there they have two main words for knowledge. They had one that basically meant to know, that word gnosis, and it's behind that Gnosticism, that false teaching that really came into prominence 100 years later. But then they had another word, epignosis, and you don't have to remember those words, but it meant a thoroughness of knowledge, a more exactness of knowledge, a more completeness of knowledge. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I want you to have complete knowledge of God's will. I want you to have more exact knowledge of God's will. They already had some knowledge of God's will, but it was just his way of saying, I want you to have more exact knowledge of God's will. And he says, I want you to have it as wisdom and understanding. Knowledge has to do with the gathering of information, the accumulation of facts. Wisdom and understanding are terms that describe the need to understand or to comprehend those facts and then put them into practice, to know how to use them. All of us went to school for some degree, whether it's in a home or in a one-room schoolhouse or in a local school or maybe a university, and we were taught things in various fields. Okay, we were taught literature, we were taught math, we were taught the sciences, we were taught history and geography. Those things weren't done just so teachers had something to do, and so they could, you know, the companies that, you know, print paper could have tests to put on them so they could keep printing paper. The reason we do that is so that we know facts that can help us in life. Okay, our math teachers want us to be able to use mathematics so we can count our money, so we can start businesses, so we can do music and various other things that tie in to the mathematic world. In other words, knowledge for the sake of knowledge shouldn't be our intention. We want to move to a level that we understand when, where, and how to use that knowledge. We don't want just book knowledge, but we want the ability to apply it. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want you to have a more exact knowledge of God's will than you have now, and I want you to have the ability to comprehend it and put it into practice, to know when, where, and how to use your information about the will of God. And they said, I don't want it to just be a general wisdom and understanding, but a spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to understand how to apply knowledge of God in your relationship with the divine. So Paul says, that's what I want for you. I want you to increase in knowledge. Doesn't mean that we're going to know everything. No one in this world does. But our lives as Christians ought to be a lifelong, ongoing process of growing in the knowledge of God's will. And it's interesting then, as he goes on talking about that, he's talked about the what. Here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you will grow in your knowledge of what God's will is for your life and for the world. He says, here's why. The why of it is that you may walk in a worthy manner so as to please God. Look at what he says there in verse 10. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Again, he doesn't want them just to have some information. He wants them to live out the information. He says, I want you to know this, not so you can check some answers off on a test, but I want you to know this so that you can live it out in your lives. You know, sometimes when I'm in a class with young people, I'll talk about the biggest test you're taking is not the test of accuracy, on how accurately you can answer these questions. The biggest test you're taking when you take this test is the test of integrity and honesty. You may not get the accuracy part of this test right when you're studying the book of Colossians. But if I get the integrity part of the test, in other words, I don't cheat, I'm honest and fair, then I really understand the book of Colossians. Because the book of Colossians is about being like Jesus. And being like Jesus means being people of honesty and integrity. In other words, Paul says, I don't just pray that you know some things. He says, I pray that you will live them out in your lives. And walk in a worthy manner. And there's really no way any of us can be worthy of anything we have in Christ Jesus. But the word that is often used by Paul for worthy, it's a word that comes from the balancing of scales. And I understood it to be saying, live a life consistent with what you are. That is balanced with who God has called you to be. That is consistent with what we've been given in Christ Jesus. He says, that's why I want you to know this. So that you can walk like Jesus, and in so doing, please God. And then he has four participles here that kind of expand upon that and tell us really kind of a little bit more about what that looks like and what he means by wanting them to increase in knowledge so that they can walk in the Lord in a pleasing manner. And don't you look at kind of how I've highlighted these there in the blue. He talks about that you might be bearing fruit, increasing in further knowledge, strengthened by power of God, and giving thanks. And if you look at the list here on this next page, what he's saying is that walking the Lord means that I do good works that bear fruit for God's name. And it means that as I continue to walk in the Lord, I never stop increasing in knowledge. He's saying, I want you to have a more exact knowledge so that you can walk in the Lord. But he says, as you walk in the Lord, I want you to keep growing in knowledge. And understand as you do that, you're being strengthened by God's power. It's not a strengthening we do to ourselves. It's a strengthening that is received. But he said the ultimate goal is that we might be steadfast and be patient, living our lives, giving thanks to God. He's saying, here's a little bit of what it looks like to walk in a way that pleases God. It means I live my life doing good. I live my life bearing fruit for God. I live my life growing more and more in my understanding of His mind and His will. I strive to be strong and steadfast and patient. And as I see God working in my life, I live ever with an attitude of gratitude, grateful to God for what He's done for me. A biblical bullseye is know to grow. And I want you to see the connection, I want us to see the connection between knowing and growing. I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to do in this letter is he's praying that their knowledge will increase so that they will not be led away from Christ. And remember, I think of Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the responsibilities of elders and teachers and evangelists is for the equipping of the saints, for the increasing of knowledge, that we might no longer be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. In other words, Paul doesn't want us easily led astray by what the world says. When we read an article, when we hear some television commentator, when we have a neighbor across the fence in the backyard that attacks something about the validity of Christ and the supremacy of Christ or the truth of God's Word, Paul doesn't want us to be led astray by that. He didn't want the Colossians led astray, and he doesn't want us led astray. He wants us to know who Jesus is, what He's done for us, and that He's all we need, and then therefore to walk in Him. So he's trying to keep them from being led away from Christ, but he also wants them to walk in Christ. That's what we're after this year. That's why the elders want to focus on increasing in knowledge, so that we'll not be led away from Christ, and so that we'll live every day walking in Christ. So as we think about Paul's goal, Paul's purpose in writing this letter, what's my purpose for this year? You know, we're making New Year's resolutions, okay? One of mine is I've got to do something about this 20 I've gotten pounds I've gained in the last 6 months. What are your resolutions? Well, think about what Paul says walking in the Lord looks like. Is one of our resolutions that we would do more good works in God's name? Is it a resolution that we would bear fruit for Him? Is it a resolution this year that we would be more steadfast and patient and less easily led astray? Is it a resolution this year that we would be more grateful for what God is doing in our lives? And are we going to make it a resolution to grow in knowledge? That's what Paul was praying for. And what he's saying is that if I want to grow to walk like Jesus, I need to first know the will of God. And some of us are trying to get to the second step and in the process ignoring the first step. Know to grow. If I'm going to grow to be like Jesus, if I'm going to grow to walk in the will of God, I need to know the will of God. And so what am I going to do this year to get there? Am I going to pray that God would help me to grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Am I going to regularly gather with God's people when they study His Word, whether it's in a worship setting like this or in a Bible class setting? Am I going to regularly read the Bible for myself so I'm not captive to somebody else to tell me what God's Word means for my life? Am I going to meditate upon that Word? You know, there are times when I'll take a passage of Scripture and I'll read it and then I'll go for a walk to think about it. Or I'll put my headphones in my office and I'll reflect as I listen to music. Or I'll take a passage as I drive down the road, I'll listen to it on my iPod through my sound system in my car, and I'll reflect on that verse and that passage and that chapter over and over. Because what I'm trying to do is not only get the information, I'm trying to meditate such that I begin to think about how does this fit in my life? Because see, that's the wisdom and understanding side. It's one thing to say, I want to know God more. It's another thing to do something about it. You know, in the last few weeks, we've had a little problem with the mic system. We've been worried about the connection. We've been worried this morning about how well it was going to work. Because, see, what I'm saying isn't going to communicate to you if the connections are not right in this microphone or in the lapel mic that I wear up on my tie. If there's a connection problem, there's a projection problem. And I believe one of the reasons that we're not projecting to the world and bringing people to Jesus may be that there's a connection problem between us and our Lord. And part of the reason there's a connection problem between us and our Lord is that there's a connection problem between us and His Word. We must know if we want to grow so the world can know that there is a God. If we can help you in your relationship with Him, if you would like to express your faith and repentance, confession and baptism, if you as a Christian would like to rededicate your life to Christ and you'd like that to be something public that we can share in, or if you're just struggling with something physical or emotional in your life that you'd like us to pray about, please come and let's grow together as we stand and sing.